displaced multiple times in less than 2 months, Amene Hossein was relieved to finally find a suitable shelter in the central Gaza Strip. But her worst nightmare hadn't started yet. Less than a month after arriving at the latest school, which MEE is not naming to protect the identity of Hossein, the Zionist regime troops arrived. They viciously broke in at 2:30 after midnight, ordering everyone to leave the school. They attacked everyone. The soldiers took the boys out and stripped them naked. They dragged all the men out with their boxers. We stayed like this until 10 in the morning. At around 3 p.m., the soldiers told the women to take their children and leave, ordering them to head south. Speaking through a microphone, they said each woman could take only one bag and her children. I tried to gather all the food cans I could and take the most necessary things for our survival and leave. As women began to exit the school, some of them were stopped. Amene Hossein was among them. She said, "The soldiers asked for my ID and took me along with 9 other women. I didn't know any of them, as they were from Al Buraj while I am from Gaza. A masked man pointed at me and the soldier called my name and asked me to enter a tent, claiming there is a doctor there who wishes to speak briefly." To comfort her children, Amene Hossein said she was going to get them food and water from the tent. But when she entered, an Israeli female officer was waiting for her inside. There were no doctors. "Remove everything," the officer said, speaking in Arabic. Undressed, Amene Hossein was searched from head to toe. When she didn't find anything, she asked me to dress up and I thought I was being released. When suddenly I felt the soldier behind me sticking a gun to my back and screaming at me to walk. "Where am I going?" I asked the Zionist regime troop. And he replied by telling me to shut up and continue walking until he put me inside a big van with other women inside. Amene Hossein said, "He handcuffed me, hit me with his weapon, and tried to hand me my ID card. It was dark. I couldn't see anything, and I couldn't catch it. So he hit me with his weapon again and gave it to me." The van then set off for a long drive. Eventually, Amene Hossein was taken to a small room along with the 8 other women abducted with her, as well as 4 more. All 13 were put in a dark small room, which looked like a cage where animals are kept. According to Amene Hossein, she said, "There were thin mattresses in the cages with some blankets, but no pillows. It was like sleeping on the cold floor. We were kept handcuffed the whole time. The bathrooms were all filthy and we were afraid of getting sick just from using the bathroom. There were no running water. You walk around with a bottle of water that is for drinking and washing. The girls tried to help and support one another. We wanted to pray, but there was no water for pre-prayer ablution, so we used soil instead. For food, they brought a small amount each day, which was barely enough for one person. We barely had any food. It was extremely difficult to manage without food and water, without clothes and blankets. My body was sick and exhausted. I was beaten and violated. I felt I was going to collapse. I was worried sick about my children, wondering if they were safe. If they had food and water, if they were warm and had someone to care for them. The group of women spent 11 days in this facility, during which Amina Hussein was taken for interrogation twice and experienced no less traumatizing. Amina Hussein recalled, "They asked me many questions about my family, my husband, and my siblings. The soldiers kept threatening to hurt my children, shouting at me that if I don't tell the truth, they will torture and kill my kids. They kept asking about my brothers and sisters. One of my brothers is a lawyer and two others are professors, and one is a doctor and one barber. They are working people. They have no connection to anything else. They kept insisting that they were activists. And when I asked what they meant, they said I knew the answer. During the interrogations, they tied me to a chair, and a female soldier stood next to me, kicking me and shoving me with her weapon to answer properly. They also asked about my social media accounts, and I told them I only had Facebook. They threatened they would keep watching me on it. After suffering in this undisclosed detention facility for 11 days, Amina Hussein was then moved again, this time to a prison.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two Islamic researchers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani. Sheikh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the recommended actions and deeds in Islam, which is very welcomed. It is a very good deed in order to be done in a society and help the people around, and that is the sunnah of Gharzul Hasana. In fact, is it a sunnah how Muslim governments can help spread such a tradition? Brother Habib, let's start with you. Give us a definition of Gharzul Hasana. What is it? Do we have any Quranic reference or not?
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. First of all, we have to understand that the meaning of it, what we mean by Qarz al-Hasana, is actually a loan. To take a loan or to give a loan.
Yes.
To your brothers or sisters that are in need of taking a loan. Some instances they might not be in need. It is considered to be an unrecommended, a makruh action to do. To ask for a loan when you have cash with you.
Yes.
Giving out the loan is actually a recommended action to do.
Mm-hmm.
And there have been so many sayings that imply or show the rewards for doing such actions. From it is that on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ease your judgment on that day.
Yes.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive the sins for it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase in your wealth in this world.
Okay.
Will increase in your livelihood and your prosperities.
Yes.
Will keep away disasters. Will keep away, you know, wickedness from your life as well.
Mm-hmm.
It's a door for blessings to do this action. And it is more recommended to give a loan rather than to give a gift.
Okay.
That's also something we must state.
Yes.
Of course, this terminology of qard al-hasan, it comes from the verse of the Quran where وَمَنْ يَقْرَضَ اللَّهُ قَرْضًا حَسَنًا.
Yes, yes.
It comes from that.
Yes.
Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about a specific situation where in war, where they wanted to, you know, get ready for war, so they had to take out loan. They had to loan money and they had to loan, you know, their stuff for the war and to get ready and prepared for the war. So it comes from that verse. That is the terminology and that is this recommendation.
Okay, Sheikh Rouhani, how should it be done? I mean, what is the mechanism of a person who wants to give a loan to a Muslim brother or sister? Is it at individual level? I mean, do we have any recommendation in Islam that, for example, make it a social collective action, or no, it is just person to person, face to face?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It can be performed in both ways. You know, okay. Of course, personally or individually, the Muslims can lend money or properties to the other people, to other Muslims.
Yes.
That is of very great blessings, according to a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, says that, for example, if someone lends some dirham or some money, for example, to his brother, his Muslim brother, for each dirham, it means for each, let's say, a silver coin, for each one of them, the thawab of each is more than the Uhud mountains.
Uh-huh.
This is mentioned in Rawayat. That kind of blessings are narrated from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for Qard al-Hasan. It is really recommended sunnah.
What do you mean exactly by Qard al-Hasan? I mean, we give it to people without getting it back? We give it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. What does it mean exactly?
So Qard al-Hasana is, you know, nowadays, mostly in modern world, in modern, let's say, economic system, we have usury, you know, systems.
Uh-huh.
Every kind of qard, lending or borrowing or giving loan, is based on usury.
It is not interest-free.
Yeah, of course.
Okay.
Qard al-Hasana is without any interest.
Yes.
If you lend money to your brothers when they are in need, of course, in Islam it is said that if you do not need, you shouldn't ask for example, money or for something. Yeah, of course.
Okay.
And if you are not able to return again, you should not ask.
Okay.
Yeah, because these rulings should be observed.
Mm-hmm.
But if you are in need, if your Muslim brothers know that you are in need, he has to pay.
Uh-huh.
And in Hadith we have that if your brother knows that you are in need and he can pay you some money,
mm-hmm.
and he does not do that, it says that Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the day of judgment, it will not be good for that person on the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And if you lend money to your brother in that kind of condition, situations, in a hadith, Imam Sadiq says that it will whip your sins.
Uh-huh.
That is the blessings of this kind of qard al-hasana, or lending and money to the brothers.
But all in all, it is a good sunnah, isn't it?
Yeah, of course.
I mean,
it
to
is.
Help the people, brothers and faith.
Yes.
Around, we know that always in the believing lands there are some people who have a poor life, destitute life, isn't it? So I think that without them asking for some money to be given to them, there must be some organizations, Brother Habib, to help out, isn't it? To have this giving hand.
This giving hand can be seen in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He himself, a man came to him and asked for a loan. He went and took the loan. The Prophet went and asked the loan on his behalf.
Uh-huh.
So the Prophet was moving towards, you know, the community helping themselves, helping each other. Now, unfortunately, you know, you asked the question, it didn't get a right answer about the government playing
some
a role.
Some organizations will say that's right. Okay.
It is really unfortunate that these governments are using this, you know, sunnah or this good action by them themselves giving the loan.
Yes.
And then there's going to be some kind of interest in it.
Interest.
It's not a fiqhi interest. It's not that prohibited interest.
Yes.
They find loopholes to it.
Yes.
But at the end of the day, they're still using that.
It's a legal justification.
There are the legal justifications for it.
That's right.
But at the end of the day, that spirit and soul of the idea and concept of Qard al-Hasana is not available. Because if you look at it in this way, that you're living at the time of the Prophet, or we're living now.
Yes.
A man from who you see as equivalent to you in Islam, in belief,
yes,
is in need. You have been blessed. You give this, you lend the money to the man, and he returns it without anything more.
Extra.
Without anything extra. The only benefit you gained is the benefit in the hereafter.
Yes.
Or these, you know, spiritually benefits in this world. Yes. You know, the keeping away from wickedness and the stuff like that.
Yes. Sometimes there are mundane materialistic benefits in this world.
In this world too. But that's a divine aspect to it.
Okay.
But materialistically speaking, you might be losing out. Especially if you're living in countries like where the currency keeps on going down and somehow the other currencies keep on going up.
Okay.
And things keep on getting expensive. You're losing out when you're loaning.
Yes.
So it needs someone with a really good heart, someone with a really pure heart to continue doing this action.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, when I see like these banks that are called Qard al-Hasana or Islamic interest,
some Islamic
loans that are available,
Western
countries, Eastern countries, there are some in Dearborn, Michigan, I've seen them.
Yes.
The thing is that you're closing the door
for this
pure heartness, for having mercy upon our community.
Okay.
Because this drives us to have mercy upon each other.
Mm-hmm.
There's this story.
Very good.
It's about where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was going to send a qahd, or was going to send
a drought
to one of the nations of Bani Israel. So he told the Prophet, tell your people to get ready. What would the people do? They would make holes in their houses, to their neighbors' houses, and would send down the food through these holes. When the date came where there was supposed to be a drought, the drought didn't arrive. So the Prophet went and asked, what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to him, because of the mercy that they had upon each other.
That's right.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had mercy upon them.
Uh-huh.
So I see that, you know, taking advantage of these loopholes will close the door for this goodness.
Very good.
So I think that...
And helping each other...
Yeah, I know. We should have
mercy
upon each other.
Yes. Okay.
And that really gives you how Islam views wealth.
Yes.
It views wealth as something that it's yours.
Uh-huh.
You use. But use it wisely. Use it with mercy.
Yes.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is... parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
This has been the etiquette, Shaykh Rouhani, of the infallible Imams and Prophet Muhammad. I mean, behaving the people and the poor with respect, lending the money in a way that is known to all, not disclosing the secrets of the poor and destitute to the others, and somehow not belittling or degrading the status of a believing Muslim brother or sister, you know? All the etiquettes, I think, have been explained in Islam, isn't it? There are some detailed etiquettes how to give Qard al-Hasana to the people.
Yes, of course, there are lots of etiquettes mentioned in riwayat and hadith. For example, you have to respect.
Yes.
In the hadith, it is said that if you, for example, tolerate someone who is not able to give back the money, for example, then if you tolerate him, if you, let's say, give him more chance, not asking him repeatedly, for example, in that case, it has lots of thawab. It is mustahab. It is recommended to do that, for example. But when it comes to the systems, or if you want to have a kind of economic systems, like banking systems, for this Qard al-Hasana, it is better to have like some sort of bank systems that can pay or gives us loan without interest.
Without interest, that's
right. That is
the same amount that is given must be given back. On different, long installments.
That would be completely pure Islamic kind of banking systems.
Yes.
Of course, then the people can invest their properties and monies in those banks, and they can work. And of course, and then can give all they can give them people loan without interest. Or sometimes, for example, we have these mu'assasati khayriya, or like kind of charitable
organizations,
institutes. They can also be established by the mu'minin, by the, let's say, khayreen, who can pay or give the people this kind of loan. Or sometimes there are some, for example, families, some groups of people, they gather and make a kind of, which is called Sanduq al-Khayriya.
Kind of charity box, you know.
Charity box.
Yeah, by the benevolent people.
These sort of systems can be applied to help the poor, to help the needy in Muslim society, which has lots of, let's say, thawab and rewards. This last one can be established by everyone, everywhere.
Yes.
You know, there's no need to do anything extra. Just you can make this kind of box, and you can just lend the money to that bank, and then the people can be benefited from that, let's say, investment.
And beside the social and the financial aspects, the psychological aspects are also important. I've heard some organizations do some, for example, charity works in some Muslim lands. The case is that, for example, different people bring give them money to buy, for example, clothes or food for them. And it is made as if it is, for example, supermarket or a clothes store. And the destitute and the poor, with their family, go, they buy without paying. And only the father or the mother of the house knows what she's doing. So when the children go, they can find that the parents have the ability or the capability financially to buy something for them. Psychologically speaking, this is a charity given to them, but without the family, I mean, especially the children who are emotionally very much weak, understand that this is a charity given to them, respecting them very much. I think these are good etiquettes to be done.
Human species are a sensitive, are very sensitive to such situations, especially when it has to do with their pride.
Yes.
And if you look at the psychology of poor children, it is dealt worse than, you know, those who are wealthy or are deprived. Those who are deprived usually miss out on a lot of things. Usually they miss out on health statuses. They miss out on academical statuses that are not available for them. And one of them being the clothing and whatnot.
Yes.
Another aspect usually we don't look upon when we look at the psychology of poverty is the fact that us human beings are social creations. We are social beings.
Yes.
We need others to thrive in society. And when you see that there is no one helping you, aiding you, whether it be a charity or whether it be it as a loan, you feel distant from community.
Yes.
This distance from community will make you wild. Whether you like it or not, it will make you wild. It will make you feel different from the society that you live in.
Yes.
When you are different from that, you do not respect their laws. You do not respect their norms. You do not respect their culture.
You lose your faith.
You lose your self-identity. You become for self-survival status.
Okay.
So it is important. And you know, the loan, why is it better than, you know, charity?
Yes.
It is because the loan, you have, you still have that pride that when I'm taking the money from you, I'm returning it.
Okay.
It doesn't mean that you did something, you know, like highly good, like you didn't give me from you, you lend me and then I returned it to you. So there is that, you know, less of humbleness in it.
Yes, that's right. Okay, and this sense is very important when you are giving charity or gharazul hasana, I mean giving loan without interest to the people around. Thank you very much, Brother Habib and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding the etiquettes of giving gharazul hasana. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.ir, Call of Islam page, the another episode. God bless you all. Fiyaman.
I know that you could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio,
for listening to this episode of Viewpoints. Please don't forget to log on to our website at parsetoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Allah, ya Allah, guide me all the way to your Jannah. Ya Allah, don't let me go astray, cause I need you by my side. I wish to be close, close to you through
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and here is a thought-provoking saying from Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, on the salvation of mankind in the end times. The world will not come to an end until a man from my progeny and of my name shall be master of the world. When you see a green ensign coming from the direction of Khorasan, then join them, for the Imam of God will be with the standards and will be called Al-Mahdi.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en. Abu Ramadan and his family.
Part 1.
The sun shone to announce the beginning of a new day. It was the 13th day of the war on the Gaza Strip, on the 20th of July 2014, the 28th of Ramadan, the fasting month for Muslims. Abu Ramadan Yassin and his family were at the sheltering school for those who were displaced from their homes. They got back to their house from the school in Al Zaytun neighborhood, south of Gaza City.
The situation is forced on us. I shall remind you of what I said a while ago. No giving up, no despair, and no devastation. We will say goodbye to our martyrs, build our homes, plant trees in our streets. We will send our martyrs to heaven, whether they are children, old men, or young. We will send them to heaven, then come back to resistance. This is the equation that should be dominant.
Why should you hear or watch the news?
Our families and children are being killed. We should know the news about where they bomb. We should know about the houses and the numbers of martyrs and the children who are dying. Those are our children, hearts, eyes, brothers and families. We should see the fighters who defend us and defend our grace and dignity.
We have been watching TV for 13 days. We watched the massacres, the killing and the bombardments. They kill children, men, women and old men. They kill people when they go anywhere, either to pray or buy food.
Do not allow anybody to use this logic to say that we can live peacefully with Zionists. You know what should be done with those who say this, or those who want us to live next to them.
There is no water or power supply. We cannot live like the rest of humans. And there is war, destruction, killed and torn people in the streets. The army bombed the children on the beach and destroyed our houses.
Allah is sufficient for us against the Arab countries that refuse to support the Muslims. They are supporting the Americans and the Israelis. Aren't we Muslims? Allah is sufficient for us.
After the power outage, Omer Ramadan went to the kitchen to figure out a way to prepare breaking the fast meal for the family, despite the severe lack of ingredients. As for Abu Ramadan, he was out in the market looking for any available ingredients.
I am going to the market to buy some vegetables to break the fast for the children. I hope we find it open.
You know the way there, and people feel afraid of going to their farms and collecting vegetables. Most of the vegetables we have come from the south, and people feel afraid of coming to the Gaza City.
No one went to his land because they feared to be bombed in their lands or houses. The market is closed. The market is closed. There are no vegetables. I don't know what to do. You think you can manage by anything at the house? Okay, goodbye.
I am frying vegetables. I'm making fried potatoes and eggplants to break our fast with them. Today, my husband went to the market and found it closed because of the war. I am preparing food now using what I found in the house.
Abu Ramadan returned home to help his wife prepare the fast-breaking meal.
Arabs are watching us on TV. During that, they are cooking everything. Chicken, sheep, mandi, and other things. But what are we cooking? We are cooking potato and eggplants to break our fast. We are frying them to prepare our breakfast. We are listening to the news of our land, houses and children. We are being destroyed while Arab countries are just watching us and watching series and movies. See how the water supply is. There is no water in the tanks. The water supply is weak and cannot go up to the tanks.
This is how Abu Ramadan and his wife prepare the meal in their house. As for the families that stay at the school, they only have a small electric device they use for cooking.
The Israeli occupation started firing by tanks. We could not sleep that night. Allah is sufficient for us. They killed our neighbors and destroyed the houses on them. What can I say? I'm frying potato in the school. We have high morale and our men and fighters are strong, thank God. If we have the weapons, we will liberate Al-Quds. God willing, we will pray there. The food I'm preparing is fried potato and some salad. Thank God for everything. What shall we do?
My name is Camelia Kohail. My family consists of 5 members, my husband, 3 children and I. We were having breakfast when the area behind the house was hit. After a while, the missile hit the house itself. The kitchen, bedroom and living room were all damaged. Nothing remained in the house. It was all destroyed. The tin fell on my son and he is injured now. He is in pain because of his head. I have no other place to go. So now my children and I are homeless. I hope there will be a ceasefire or something. I have no place to stay at and nobody is helping us. The entire Arab world is just watching us.
Camilia lost her entire house and settled with her children in a sheltering school. As for Abu Ramadan and his family, they have their own two-story house, ground floor and another upper floor. The house got hit by Israeli occupation drones, which caused huge damage in the upper floor, making it unlivable.
I was breaking the fence with my wife, and after we were done eating, she took away the leftovers and went to wash the dishes. She came back here while I was watching TV. I was watching the news about what was going on in our country and what happened to people.
I was standing near the window when the missile hit the house. With the explosion, I fell on the floor and could not see my daughter or my husband. I did not think I was home, but I thought I was at school, and the stones were falling on us.
We flew off the mattresses, and I was moved from here to there. My daughter fell here. Something like fire entered the house and exploded. It was a missile. I got up looking for my wife and daughter and found them here. My daughter was hidden, injured and bleeding. We all became wounded.
The ambulance took us. My daughter and I were injured and shrapnel hit my husband in his back. Look at this. How could we become like this? We should live this life.
If we had remained here for more 10 minutes, we would have been killed. We would have been torn of glass and of the rocket and its fragments. Is that a part of any religion? What did we do? Is that because we demand our rights? Or we demand our homeland? Or we defend our dignity? What was the crime we committed? Why did they come to our land? Why? Look at the missile. What did we do to deserve being hit by this? Is that because we are demanding our rights?
Look at this destruction, the guest room. There is glass, dust, and the missile powder. The decoration of the ceiling fell down. I was going to have a shower and thank God that I didn't have one. Look at the bathroom. Look how it was destroyed, and even the door. There is nothing good in the house. How would we live here? See how the door was broken? It was completely destroyed.
Allah is sufficient for us.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
وبالإسلام دينا رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. You are welcome to another episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. As usual, we choose an interesting topic to speak about. For today, we have forgiving and, of course, forgetting in the view of Islam. But first, we look at the calendar. Today, Saturday, is the 21st of the month of Sha'ban, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 12th of Isfand, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 2nd of March, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. From the Holy Quran, verse 126, that was from chapter An-Nahl, has an important point. We listen to the verse, then we come back to speak about the important point of it.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم وإن عاقبتم فعاقبوا بمثل ما عوقبتم به ولئن صبرتم لهو خير للصابرين.
And if you punish an enemy, O believers, punish with an equivalent of that with which you were harmed. But if you are patient, it is better for those who are patient.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
If the worst comes to worst and there is an entanglement involved and they take up arms and invade, the Holy Quran orders in implication that if you are supposed to retaliate, your retaliation must be with what you have suffered and not more than that. However, if you do not lose patience and having a forgiving attitude, this would be best for those who are patient. In some quotations, we have it that this verse was revealed during the Uhud battle, when the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, witnessed the painful plight of the martyrdom of his uncle Hamza, in which case the enemy was not content with killing him, they tore up apart his chest. This was perhaps the most painful moments in the life of the Prophet. He controlled his nerves once again, selecting the second way, which consisted of forgiving.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. Hadayta qalbi, shukran. Nawarta darbi, shukran. Shukran ya Rabbi,
shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. هديت قلبي شكرا نورت دربي شكرا شكرا يا
شكرا يا.
So as I told you, we're speaking about forgive and forget. Islam is a realistic, practical, and humanistic religion. It is only human for a person to feel hurt when he is wrong. Naturally, time is needed for the person to overcome the pain in order to forgive, and more time is needed to forget. The duration of time differs from one person to another because humans are naturally created diverse and different emotionally. physically, intellectually. Thus, the ability to forgive differs too, because of hurt differs too from a person to another. Thus, what can be forgiven easily by a person may not be so for another. While forgiving is not obligatory, there is room in Islam to allow each person to decide for themselves the extent at which they are able to forgive, and with Allah's grace, also forget.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam Muhammad and his prophetic project. Today we are going to talk about the essence and importance of forgiveness. Human beings continually strive to enhance the beauties of their life and achieve a higher level of beauty and perfection. One of the best ways to achieve this goal is through forgiveness and forbearance. Forgiveness gives meaning to human life and fosters a sense of satisfaction with life. If we perceive happiness and having abundant blessings in life, the path to achieving it is not through accumulation and withholding, but through forgiveness and generosity. Forgiveness and forbearance are moral qualities that have various applications in religious texts. One of the applications of this term is pardon and forbearance, expressed in religious texts with keywords like forgiveness and overlooking. Religious leaders have extensively recommended this important ethical trait, advising its practice for individual and society across all dimensions, including worldly and otherworldly, that is, belonging to this world or hereafter, economic, social, and political aspects. In a gathering attended by Imam Ridha alayhi salam, a man was brought before Ma'mun, the king, who decided to execute him. Before doing so, Ma'mun sought the Imam's opinion on carrying out the sentence. The Imam alayhi salam said, "God will honor you with forgiveness." Ma'mun then pardoned the man.
IRIB English Radio presents today's special, every day for 15 minutes.
Be like the sun shining with light. Be like a rose spreading its fragrance in every part.
Today's special.
Be like the earth, humble and wise. Be like the rain pouring all your every soul.
Dear brothers, dear sisters, you are listening to today's special from IRIB English Radio. In this part, we know more about how to forgive someone. One way is acknowledge what had happened. Whenever you have free time, take a breather and reflect on the incident that has happened. The first step to forgiveness in Islam is internalizing what had happened and accepting it as is and assessing how you were affected. Here are some of the questions you can ask yourself to get a better understanding on the incident. We can ask, what happened that caused the incident? How were you feeling at the time? How do you feel now? How did you and the other person react during the incident? Is there anything you could have done differently?
Oh,
important to know that we should be ready to forgive, for life is a constant test. A reason why everyone should be ready to forgive is the fact that the reality of dunya, this world, is filled with trials and tribulations. Accepting the tests is considered as accepting the divine decree of Allah the Almighty. Accepting the painful incident that had happened to you was meant to be. This can be a gradual process for someone, but in some others a journey of a lifetime. Allah is going to test us through other people too. One of the Quranic verse about forgiveness is chapter 25, verse 20. Allah says, "And we have made some of you as a trial for others. Will you have patience? And ever is your Lord seeing." Again, that content was in chapter 25 of the Holy Quran, verse 20.
One of the greatest treasures that the Almighty God has given to humanity is this heart. One of the greatest gifts is a pure heart that allows you to experience life. But one of the greatest challenges is to protect this heart from being burdened. One of the aspects in our lives that burden the heart is the inability to forgive others. Psychologically, emotionally, we feel burdened. One scientific study even showed that physically people feel burdened when they cannot forgive others. A group of people was brought, and the members of that group were asked to think of a time when they could not forgive someone. Then they were asked to jump without bending their knees as high as they could. On average, they were able to jump 22 centimeters. Then they were asked to think of a time when they actually could forgive someone. Then they were told to jump as high as they could. On average this time, they jumped 30 centimeters. This study showed that physically you even feel burdened when you cannot forgive others. When you cannot forgive others, you're hurt twice. The first time someone wronged you, you're hurt. When you cannot forgive that person and move on, you hurt yourself a second time. You allow yourself to be hurt a second time. It's like trying to throw charcoal at someone. Before you throw the charcoal at someone to hurt them back, to seek vengeance, you burn your own hands. You burn your own hands. The Almighty God expects us to forgive others. If we forgive others, God forgives us. We liberate the heart through forgiveness. Studies have showed that people who are able to forgive, they are happier. They suffer from less depression in their lives. Malik al-Ashtar was one of the students of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. One day he was walking in the streets of Kufa when an ignorant man came, insulted him, and hurled an object at him. He did not know who Malik al-Ashtar was. Malik al-Ashtar proceeded. He went to a masjid. Then the people came to this man, they told him, "Do you know what you just did? This is Malik al-Ashtar, the commander of the army of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam." The man started to shake. He ran after Malik, he found him in the masjid. Malik was praying. When Malik al-Ashtar finished his prayer, the man fell at his feet, kissing his feet. "Please forgive me, I did not know who you are." Malik al-Ashtar told him, "Oh man, I swear by God, the only reason why I came to this masjid is to pray and ask God to forgive you." This is the student of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Pray and ask God to forgive you. The Almighty God expects us to forgive others.
For forgiving and forgetting, we should know more and more. And of course, practicing them. So inshallah, we follow this interesting and necessary topic on the next episode of today's special from IRIB English Radio. So follow us on parstoday.ir, the tab call of Islam, the archive of all the programs are there. Please find today's special. Thank you very much and have a nice time.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi, Muhammad Nabi, Ali Imami. La fata illa Ali, Ali Imami, Ali Imami, Ali Imami.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Rabbi.
محمد نبي علي إمامي
لا فتى إلا علي علي إمامي علي إمامي علي إمامي.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. We'll be right back. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.